It is August 30th, and we are in Parshas Miketz. We had one class last week on Parshas Miketz, and now we are on page 224. Hold on. No, sorry, 222. We only did a little bit in the beginning. 222. Amen. So we went through last time Paro's dreams, how Paro dreamt them, and then he called for his sorcerers to try to interpret them, and they could not interpret them in a satisfactory way to Paro. They did offer an interpretation, but Paro was not satisfied with their interpretation. And Paro was very bothered by these dreams. The seven cows, first there were seven large cows, and then seven very scrawny cows, and the seven scrawny cows swallow the seven large cows, and then the same thing repeats itself with sheaves of wheat. Now, he needs the interpretation. Now, we all know that Yosef will interpret the dreams, and this will be Yosef's ticket out of jail. But he has to be introduced to Paro. Remember, Paro has never heard of Yosef. So the Pasuk tells us, starting with Pasuk, verse 9. The chief butler spoke to Paro saying, Eschata'ai ani mazkir hayom. My sins I remember today. Remember that the Sar HaMashkim, the chief butler, has been out of jail now for 2 years. When he was thrown into jail, it was a political crime, and his being put into jail was a scandal. And now he got out of jail. The last thing he wants to do is to revisit all that happened in jail. It was very demeaning for him to have been put in jail in the first place. But he is forced to bring it up because he has to mention somehow that he knows about this person, Yosef. So he says, I remember my sins today. Paro katzaf al avodav. Paro became angry at his servants. Vayitain osi b'mishmar, and he put me into captivity. Beis sar ha-tabachim, in the house of the chief butcher. Osi me ve'eis sar ha-ofim, and the chief butler. And the chief, chief baker. So you put me and the chief baker in jail. V'nachalma chalom b'layla echad anivahu, and we dreamt a dream in one night. I and him, we both dreamt a dream. Ish kifison chalamo chalomnu, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, we dreamt. Now this is a similar phrase to what we had in Parashas Vayeshev. We've already spoken about this phrase. And we explained then that the simple meaning is each one of us dreamt a dream that corresponded to an appropriate interpretation. Each one of us dreamt a dream that had a good interpretation. But the deeper meaning is each one of us dreamt a dream and an interpretation. But not the interpretation of our dream. Each one of us dreamt the interpretation of the other one's dream. So I dreamt my dream and the interpretation of his dream, and he dreamt his dream and the interpretation of my dream. But neither one of us understood that. Meaning, the butler dreamt his dream, if you'll recall from Parashas Vayeshev, the dream about how he's squeezing out the grapes and getting more wine in the cup and serving it to Paro. But the interpretation that he dreamt was being hung. And it didn't make sense to him. While the butler dreamt a dream about having all of the food in baskets on top of his head and birds coming and eating the food off of his head, but the interpretation that he dreamt was being reinstated as a servant of Paro. So which didn't make sense. That's why they were both very confused until then. They didn't tell each other. And then Yosef came in and he was able to anticipate each of the interpretations and line them up correctly about which one goes where. That the butler, in fact, was going to live and it is the baker who was going to be killed. So, he says, we dreamt a dream. Each one of us dreamt a dream and the interpretation of the other one. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. V'shami tanu nari vri. And there with us was a lad who was an Ivri. Now this is an important word, Ivri. What does Ivri mean? Came from the other side, which means a foreigner. He came from across the river. He's from the other side. We know that Jews are called Ivrim. Hebrews are called Ivrim. But that, in fact, that's what the English Hebrew comes from, the word Aver, Ivrim. However, the word Ivrim doesn't mean a Jew in the Chumash. It just means from the other side. It means from the other side of the river, from they were foreign. This is a foreigner.
The interpretation here says Hebrew youth.
Right. But that would be a stretch, because he didn't know he was Jewish. There was no such thing as Judaism. There was a family called the family of Yaakov. But there was no Jewish people. So Hebrew doesn't mean Hebrew as in a Jew. Hebrew means as in Ivri, which means across the river.
So you're saying when Abraham Avinu had that awareness that Hashem is the only God and introduced this concept of monotheism, that how was Abraham perceived in the world? He was now perceived as he was called an Ivri also.
Ivri means, again, across the river.
So
he wasn't considered to be a nation.
Not a nation, but he was not.
He was an individual.
But just when they became a nation, all of a sudden that term Jewish came into being?
Jewish is a different word than Hebrew.
Oh, so Hebrew. So nobody was thought of as being a Hebrew in the sense of being Jewish until they became a nation?
It was
I'm trying to understand. Because everybody knew the family, knew Abraham.
Right, but he would have called Ivri anybody who came across the river. It didn't have to be Abraham.
So other people, even though Abraham was outstanding,
Abraham is called Abraham HaIvri earlier in the Chumash.
Right.
He's called HaIvri.
Right.
But that simply means from across the river. That's all it means.
So you're saying, as well known as Abraham Avinu was, there were other people who were also known as Ivri? It was Abraham HaIvri.
I think it depended.
There were other people who
It depended where you were. If you were in Canaan, then the Ivri was the foreigner, meaning Abraham was a foreigner, because he wasn't from Canaan. In Egypt, then it would be anybody who wasn't from Egypt, who came from that direction.
So there were other people, that term, HaIvri, was not unique to Abraham. It was specifically for anybody from another place. So there was no concept of Yiddishkeit in any language with Abraham until Hashem took them out of Mitzrayim.
Abraham himself was known as a person who was God-fearing. But the term Ivri was not limited to Abraham.
It wasn't connected to Hashem.
Right.
Now, today,
right.
Of course, it's connected to
right.
Hashem.
Right, because they've attached that word to us. In the Chumash, the word Ivri only is used for our people. Well, but it's used for our people. You never find it associated with other people. But that's not what the word means. That's not the translation of the word. It doesn't mean Abraham's family. It doesn't mean Jews.
Right, so only when in the Yitzias Mitzrayim, we became, quote-unquote, Jews?
A nation, yeah.
We became a nation.
Right.
But before then, we weren't known as a connection. Well, we did have a connection to Hashem, because Abraham Avinu was the one who gave us that awareness to have that connection.
There were less than 70 people at this point who were Abraham's family. It was fewer than 70 people. It was a very small group of people. It was just a family.
Okay.
It would be like saying the Pransky's. It wasn't a city, it wasn't a town, it wasn't hundreds of people. It was a small little.
Yeah, but he was special and everybody knew about him. And to have that term Ivri applied to him and any other stranger, it just seems like there was no defining word specifically for.
Yeah, the term would have been
family.
Yeah, it would have been Abraham. Or Abraham's family. Or Yaakov, or Yaakov's family.
Okay.
That would have been the term used.
Okay.
They weren't large enough to deserve another term. You don't have to give another name to something until the group becomes large enough that you have to define it somehow.
And they only became large in Mitzrayim.
Right.
How big do they have to be?
Depends on the, you know, there's no rule. Large enough that people find that it's too difficult to define them unless there's, you know.
It's a information issue.
There would have been a figure if to say how many. I'm trying to follow her thought. If you say that it's just a small nation, but how big does a nation have to be in order to be?
It's up to people. However large you decide when you feel like you need to start.
When do they become Yehudim? When is that?
The term Yehudi is much later, because the term Yehudi comes from the word Yehuda, and Yehuda is only one of the tribes.
Yeah.
So to use that term to refer to all the Jewish people was much later in history. You find it already in the story of Esther that we're called Yehudim.
Okay.
But that's much later on. That's not at this point. Not in the Chumash.
Okay.
In the Chumash you find the term Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael, Bnei Yaakov, Beis Yaakov, you find words like that.
So that's the defining Jewish term. So Ivri is so ingrained in me now.
Yeah, because later on in Mitzrayim, when Moshe is talking to Paro, then the term they will use is the God of the Ivrim. Because the Jewish people were a foreign nation in Egypt. So they called them the Ivrim, those who came from the other side of the river.
So there has to be a river?
Well, the question is, what river are they talking about?
Yeah.
That's part of that needs a little bit of. When we get to that term, we'll have to understand it better.
When Israel had Jacob had that fight with the angel, wasn't he called Israel then? And did that have anything to do with it?
That was his name. That was his name.
And then we go back to it because...
Well, the Torah calls us Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, the children of Yaakov. Okay, but anyway, so he says again. Let's start from the beginning of your base 12. The Sham Itano, and there with us, Nahar Ivri was a lad who was an Ivri from the other side of the river. Eved Lesara Tabochim, he was a slave to the chief butcher. Vanesat Perlo, and we told it over to him. Vayiftar Lanu Eschalo Mosenu, and he interpreted for us our dreams. Ish kachalamo pasar, each man according to his dream, he interpreted it. Vayihi kasha pasar lano kein hayan, it was as he interpreted for us, that is what happened. O si he shival kani, I was returned to my post. You, Paro, returned me to my post. Va oso tala, and he, meaning the chief baker, was hung. So that's the description of the Sar HaMashkim, the chief butler, has now told Paro what happened. Paro reacts decisively and quickly. Vayishlach Paro, Vayikras Yosef. Paro sent and called Yosef. Vayiritsuhu min habor, and they pulled him out of the pit. Remember, the jail was a pit in the ground. They pulled him out of the pit. Vayigalach, and he took a haircut, shaved. Vaya Khalif Simosav, and he changed his clothes. Vaya Avo El Paro, and he came to Paro. It is striking that Paro would react this way. Why is it striking that Paro would react this way? Because the Sar HaMashkim, the Medrash says to us, tells us, was a Rasha. He was an evil man. And the Medrash says about the Sar HaMashkim, Olur HaRashayim, cursed are the evil people. That even when they're trying to do something good, they do it in a bad way. The Sar HaMashkim did not like Yosef. He did not want to see Yosef elevated to a position of authority. The Sar HaMashkim was interested in Yosef remaining in jail, or at least not becoming powerful. So even when the Sar HaMashkim decided to tell Paro about his experience, the Sar HaMashkim does it in a very negative way. He says, let's start again in Yud Beis 12. And there with us was a na'ar. What's a na'ar?
Yeah.
He's a kid. He was a kid with us in jail. Now, how old was Yosef? He was 30 years old. Now, if you're 60 years old, so 30 years old is a kid. But still, you don't call him a kid, right? You don't call a 30-year-old a kid. He's a young man, right? But not a kid. Not a kid. So, especially not when you're trying to introduce him to the king about a serious matter. You know, it's one thing if you're talking about your kids or your kids' friends, you can call them your kid. But here you're introducing this man to Paro as someone who may be able to help him out. So you wouldn't call him a kid. But he says that this kid, this Nar, Ivri, he's a foreigner. He's not even one of us. He's not an Egyptian. He's some foreigner. He's a slave to the Sarat HaBochim, to the chief butcher. So even when he's trying to introduce Yosef to Paro, he uses negative terms. A kid, he's a foreigner, he's a slave. He wants Paro to know at the outset that this person isn't anything special. Yet, Paro reacts quickly and immediately calls for Yosef to come out. Paro jumps at the chance to hear from Yosef. Here you have somebody who accurately interpreted dreams and he wants to get Yosef. Now, why would Paro react that way? What is so significant? What has Paro heard from this chief butler that makes him call Yosef? Paro was not a fool, and Paro was dealing with a very serious matter. He understood that his dreams were matters of certainly national and perhaps international importance that he knew. And he was afraid. There was fear. We learned last week, he was very confused. He was upset over his dreams. And he understood that this was very, very important. And no one's interpreting his dreams properly for him. And he's getting more and more agitated. Now, the first question, before I even get to the point I'm trying to make now, is why did the butler say anything? Let the butler keep quiet. Why did he say anything at all?
To save his life.
Okay. I believe Herman is correct. Because remember, we were comparing this last week. We compared this case to when many years later Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Who remembers from last week the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Paro's dream?
That he didn't even know what it meant.
Well, neither of them.
He didn't even remember the dream.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream later on, after he destroys the base. He has a dream, and he doesn't even remember what the dream was, but he knows that he dreamed something important. And he calls for his sorcerers, and they can't interpret it. And that's when Daniel comes before Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him what the dream was and the interpretation. And that, of course, catapulted Daniel into prominence in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, because he was able not only to interpret it, he was able to tell him what the dream was in the first place. In that case over there, what happens to the sorcerers? That was it. That was the last day. Nebuchadnezzar did away with all the sorcerers. He killed all his sorcerers. He executed them all. Because they couldn't do what Daniel did. Over here, Paro is becoming more and more agitated. And here you have the heads of his cabinet, and they can't do anything about it. What's going to happen to them? At the very least, they're going to lose their position. At the very least. But in worst case scenario, they may lose their lives. Right? So the Sar HaMashkim needs to introduce Yosef to Paro. So he does. But as I said, he does it in a very negative way.
But that saves him. Because if he interprets well, that elevates the chamberlain, and it's not, well, hey, I told you, he's just a kid, and he's not one.
Okay, so you're saying he was...
Great rush to get him out. Why do we need to know he took the time to get shaved?
Because he couldn't go before the king. He had been in jail. Jail in those days...
They would rush him there.
Yeah, but jail in those days, I mean, he had not bathed. There were no showers. You know, it wasn't like...
Get the picture, but Pharaoh's in such a hurry.
Okay. I mean, he must have been very disheveled, very unkept. You know, it was not a pleasant thing to bring before the king this lowlife. That's who you're bringing before him. A slave, you're bringing someone who's not refined. That's who you're bringing before the king. And you got to bring him properly. But the point that I'm trying to get to is, why does Paro react this way? If I'm Paro, you know, you're the let's just take, you're the president of the United States, and there's a matter of serious consequence going on. There's a crisis, an international crisis, and the cabinet is meeting. They don't know what to do about it. What are they going to do about it? There's, you know, what should we do? And one of the cabinet members says, you know what, my kid has a friend. They were high school buddies, and that guy, you know, he's now went on to, you know, he joined some firm, and he's they say that he knows what he's talking about. So you rush and bring him before the president. Like, you know, what are his credentials? Where do you go to school? What you know?
Rabbi, if you've dealt with people who haven't given you the correct advice, and you really feel that there should be something correct, you get desperate.
Okay. So it's certainly plausible that Paro was desperate. He was desperate. And he would have asked, you know, he would have asked the family dog. I mean, he had asked something.
He's wrong.
Right. Okay. So that could be. That could be. But I want to point out to you something else, which I believe tips Paro off. Yeah.
I was gonna say that he was just amazed that the interpretation of one dream was actually correct for the other dream.
Okay. So Paro was impressed that Yosef interpreted the dreams. But let's think about this more sharply. You're right. But there's something which is so obvious, it's staring us in the face.
Did he interpret it for us, and so did it happen.
That's true. Good. But let's take it one step further. You're right. You're on the right track. Let's take it one step further. It's so obvious, staring us in the face, but because it's so obvious, we're missing it. Yosef interprets dreams about the butler and baker, about what would happen to them, and who's going to make the decisions about what happens to the butler and the baker?
Paro.
Yosef guessed what Paro was going to do. Now, nobody knows better than Paro how lucky Yosef was to get it right. Why? Because Paro himself knows that his decisions were not obvious, that he really agonized over what he was going to do, and it wasn't obvious. It wasn't like for sure the butler's going to get put back into his place and the baker's going to get killed. Paro knew full well that up until his decree, he had really planned on executing the butler and taking out the baker. Paro knew that really he had it the other way around the whole time. And it wasn't until the very last minute when Paro, on almost a whim, he just decided, you know what, I'm going to do the other way around. And then lo and behold, he hears that there's this kid in jail who figured it out. When Paro says, I myself didn't know what I was going to do. How did he know what I was going to do? So Paro says, get that kid. I don't care if he's a kid. I don't care if he's a slave. Get him over here. Because he knows what he's talking about. No one knows better than Paro how great Yosef's power of interpretation was. He's got it made. He knows it. So Paro therefore says, it's true he's desperate, but it's more than that. He's heard something which to him strikes home much more than to anybody else. And he says, get him over here. He's the one I want to speak to. And so they bring Yosef before Paro. Another observation over here, which is made by the Das Zekenimi Balei HaTosos, back in verse 10, Pasuk Yud, when telling over the story, the butler says, Paro got angry, and he put me into captivity in the house of the chief butcher, me and the chief baker. Osi ve'es sar ha'ofin, me and the chief baker. So why is the word me repeated? How do they have it in English here? Yeah, the word me is repeated in English as well. Paro had become incensed at his servants and placed me in the ward of the house of the chamberlain of the butchers, me and the chamberlain of the bakers. Why is the word me repeated? Just say, he put me in captivity and the baker. So the Das Zakeni Mibalei HaTosfos says the reason why that's repeated is because the Torah wants to show that the captivity of the butler and baker were equal. Don't think Yosef figured it out because the butler had better treatment in captivity than the baker. So then it's obvious. Well, if one has better treatment, then most likely that's the one that's going to get out of prison because he's being treated better. Obviously, the state has more of a vested interest in that person. No, they were actually put in captivity exactly the same way. There was no way to tell from the way they were being treated which one would be let free and which one would be executed. And that's why he repeats it, me and the baker, together. We were in jail together, the same way. And Yosef figures it out anyway, that the butler will go free.
Was there a reason why he would let one go free? Or he just...
He could have killed both. He could have killed both. He could have killed both. But the dreams indicated that someone would go free. So Paro calls for Yosef, and Yosef is taken out of the jail, and he shaves, which means not necessarily shaves a beard. It just means to get a general haircut. How do we translate it here?
Shaved.
When we see the word shave, we tend to think about shaving a beard. But the word, when it says shave, it actually means an entire haircut. The word for haircut is the same word. Giluach means haircut, just as it means shave. Any hair on the head that is shorn uses the same Hebrew word of giluach. And so he was fixed up, and he changed his clothes, and he came before Paro. What day of the year was this? You know the footnote? What does the footnote say?
Rosh Hashanah.
It was Rosh Hashanah.
Oh, really?
This happened on Rosh Hashanah. The way we know that it happened on Rosh Hashanah, well, one of the ways we know it happened on Rosh Hashanah, is because the Hebrew words, Vayachalef Simlo Sav, and he changed his clothes, is the same gematria, it's the same numerical value, as Bechad B'Shasa. The first of the year, which is the Aramaic for first of the year. Bechad b'shasa, first of the year. Vayachalif simlosav. Yeah, it's the Das Zakeni Mibalei HaTosfos mentions that as well. You can take a look over there. He brings this gematria, that it's the same numerical value of the letters, that it's the first of the year. So this is one of the things. The Gemara tells us that this happened on Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara, when it lists the historical events that happened on Rosh Hashanah, and there are many, but one of them is this, that Yosef gets out of jail on Rosh Hashanah. If that is so, and this becomes almost incredible, if that is so, remember that he was supposed to have gotten out of jail 2 years earlier. This is 2 years to the day of when he should have gotten out of jail, which was 2 years earlier. So this is 2 years from the last Rosh Hashanah, from 2 years ago Rosh Hashanah. As Yosef was supposed to get out of jail on Rosh Hashanah 2 years previously, and instead he gets out on Rosh Hashanah 2 years later. Fine. 2 years earlier on Rosh Hashanah, when the butler and baker, when their fates were sealed, the butler was reinstated, the baker was hung, and that's when Yosef should have gotten out of jail, because the butler was supposed to get out of jail, come to Paro and tell him, you know what? There's this kid who did this for me. And Paro was going to have this dream, and then he was going to take Yosef out of jail. But because Yosef asked for help, it was delayed 2 years. What was the other event that happened 2 years earlier on that same day? Why was the butler reinstated on that day? Remember what it was? What was the event in Egyptian history? It was Paro's birthday. Which means Paro's birthday was on... Well, either that or the day before Rosh Hashanah. It would seem it was the day before Rosh Hashanah. Because what was supposed to happen is, the butler was going to get out of jail, then Paro was going to have this wild dream that night. He was going to wake up and be all upset, and then the butler would say, oh, there's this guy Yosef, and they'd bring him out of jail. That's what was supposed to happen. But instead it got delayed 2 years. Paro's birthday is also either on Rosh Hashanah or the day before Rosh Hashanah, the last day of the year. Paro's birthday. So that's also very, very interesting that Paro, who is the king of Egypt, And it seems to be that it was his custom on his birthday to make decrees. That's when he decided what would be with different people and different things. That happened on the day that Hashem does that, which is on Rosh Hashanah. And here, when we're going to see the unfolding events of Yosef getting out of jail, and Yosef becoming the viceroy to Paro, all of this happens on Rosh Hashanah. It's on Rosh Hashanah. So I would say that it is not coincidental that all of this happened on Rosh Hashanah. It is not coincidental that Paro himself was born either on or right before Rosh Hashanah. That the king of Egypt should have that significance. Whether they knew about Rosh Hashanah or not, I'm not sure. It is possible that the nations of the world were aware that the world was created on that day. The nations of the world, even if they were pagans and idolaters, but they did believe the world was created. They did believe that the world came about. They weren't atheists. So it is possible that they understood the world was created on Rosh Hashanah. That is possible. And then it would have followed that they would have attached significance to a person who was born on that day, especially if he's in the royal family. So this is speculative. I don't know if they knew about Rosh Hashanah or not. Rosh Hashanah is not a day specific to us Jews. Rosh Hashanah is the day that God judges the whole world. Pesach is only for us. Shavuos is only for us. All the other holidays are only for us. But Rosh Hashanah is the whole world. They don't know it, but they're all being judged. And when we sit in shul on Rosh Hashanah, we daven, we know that what hangs in the balance is the year for the entire world, not just for us. To me, that's always a very sobering thought. To know that there's all these people out there, not just Jews, but all these people who are going to work, who are running around. This year it's going to be on a Shabbos. So all these people, they're off, whatever they're doing, you know, going to the beach or whatever, they're all having a good time, whatever they're partying, and they have no idea that they're being judged for the whole year. Their lives are hanging in the balance, and they are clueless. And we who are in shul are aware of it. And we're actually carrying the burden of the whole world on our shoulders on Rosh Hashanah. That's what's happening. It's not only us. It's not specific to Jews. Yeah?
If the rest of the pagan world perhaps knew about the creation of the world on Rosh Hashanah, how did it dissipate? How is it that everyone today is so ignorant?
Well, today it's so far away from then. I mean, who knows what... When I say creation, I'm not sure that their view of creation would have been the same thing, because if you worship the sun, then you can't say the sun was created. The sun would have had been there to begin with, because it's God. If you worship the water, then the water wouldn't have been created, right? There had to be some kind of thing like that. So, I don't know. The Rambam talks about what it is they actually believed. But they certainly did not have access to a Chumash to tell them.
Did the flood occur on Rosh Hashanah?
The flood did not occur on Rosh Hashanah.
No?
No, the Torah tells us when it happened. The Torah tells us it was on the 17th day of the second month. And there is a dispute whether that means the second month after Rosh Hashanah, which would be Cheshvan, or the second month after Nisan, which would be Iyar. Yeah.
If this all happened on Rosh Hashanah, how come we don't read anything about this on Rosh Hashanah?
Ah, good question.
It says, Hayom haras olam, Hayom yamiv mishpat, kol yitzurei olam.
That's right. That's right. Everything. Everything is being judged. That's right. So why don't we read it on Rosh Hashanah? That's a good question. So what do we read on Rosh Hashanah?
We read about Avraham Avinu and the Akedah.
We also read about Yitzchak's birth.
Yeah.
Right, because those things also happened on Rosh Hashanah. So in deciding what's the most important event to read about, Chazal decided that the most important event would be the Akedah, because that's the thing that really the shofar comes from the Akedah.
Yeah.
So that's why that's what we read about. But there are other events. This is one of them that happened on Rosh Hashanah.
Now, would you actually say that the Pharaoh was worried about the dream because it concerned him directly? I mean, it wasn't him. He was, because he dreamed that it was part of him. And that's why he had to get an answer, seeing as he dreamed it for 2 years.
Yeah, well, when he dreamed it for 2 years, he didn't remember that he was dreaming it. But he did dream it for 2 years. He forgot it. He dreamt and forgot, dreamt and forgot, dreamt and forgot. And finally he dreamt and remembered. That's what happened after 2 years. It would also follow that if he understood the significance of Rosh Hashanah, then this sort of dream on Rosh Hashanah really would frighten a person to have this kind of dream on Rosh Hashanah. Because if we're dealing with a time when the world is being judged, and he has these dreams, and he doesn't understand them, he understands, though, that there's something important about judgment going on over here. What is it? And Yosef then is the one who tells him.
When you're referring to Rosh Hashanah as the creation of the world, that's what I always used to think it was, but then I heard that it was really referring to the creation specifically of man.
Correct. It would be the sixth day. That's right. That's right. What the Gemara says is the world was created on the 25th of Elul. And then 6 days later on Rosh Hashanah, that's when man was created, and that's what we count from. Because the world wasn't complete until then. The purpose of the world was for man. Hashem created the world in order to have man so that there would be a creature, that's man, that has free will, that can choose to serve him. Nothing else is free will. So there's no purpose in creation other than man.
So when we talk about Rosh Hashanah, we're talking about the creation of man.
Correct. That's correct. Okay. Now, let's move on. Pasuk Tesvav 15. Vayomer Paro el Yosef. Paro says to Yosef, Chalom chalamti. I dreamt a dream, ufoser ein oso, and there is no interpretation for it. Va'ani shamati alecha lemor, I heard about you saying, tishma chalom liftor oso. You can hear a dream to interpret it. So Paro says to Yosef, I've heard that you're a good dream interpreter. Yosef answers, Vayan Yosef es Paro lemor. Yosef answered Paro saying, bil adai. It has nothing to do with me. How do they translate it? It is beyond me. It's not about me. Elokim ya'aneh es shlom paro. God will be the one who will answer the peace of paro. They say paro's welfare. Yeah. Okay. It's God who will answer your question. So Yosef immediately answers, don't bring me into the picture. I may be the vehicle through which God is speaking, but it's not about me. I have nothing to do with it. It's all God. Now, somebody last week pointed out, I don't remember who it was, the difference between the way Yosef speaks here and the way he spoke to the butler and the baker. Was it you? Somebody said it last week. Hold the place here on 224, and let's turn back to what happens when the butler and baker told Yosef that they had dreamt a dream, and Yosef tells them, well, maybe we can take care of this. Page 218. Page 218, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vayomer Elav, they said to him, Chalom Chalamnu, we dreamt a dream, Ufoser Eino So, and we don't have an interpretation for it. Same words as Paro. Vayomer Alehem Yosef, Yosef said to them, Halo Leilo Kima Pisronim, aren't interpretations to God? Meaning, aren't they? Hashem is the one who interprets. Sapru na li, tell them over to me.
Oh.
Now, there's certainly an element over here of Yosef's humility. He says that God's the one who interprets dreams, not people. Tell it over to me. Susan. Tell it over to me. Tell it over to me does imply that Yosef is saying that God is the one who interprets dreams, but I'm the one who will know what God said. So tell it over to me. So it certainly is humility. He doesn't say, "Tell me, I'll tell you what it is." He doesn't step forward and say, "Well, I can tell you." He says it's all about God, but he does say, "Tell it over to me." There is a little bit, and I say this with all due respect, because Yosef was a humble man, certainly more humble than any of us. But Yosef here does introduce the word me into it. But when he tells Paro 2 years later, Yosef, you see, has gotten even better. He's even more humble, where he says, "It's nothing to do with me. Biladai. It's not about me. God will answer Paro's query." Now, is it true that God's going to speak through Yosef? Yeah. But Yosef doesn't even mention that part of it. He just says, "It's not about me. God is going to take care of your request." So there's he's completely removing himself from what's happening over here. Yeah.
When he's speaking to the chamberlain, the baker chamberlain, butler chamberlain, he feels sorry for them. So tell me.
Okay, you're right. It could have been more of an empathetic tell it to me. That's true. That's possible. That is possible. That would mean that it doesn't. There's no element there of himself in it. That's possible. But the words certainly are different there and here. So back on page 224. Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Vayidaber Paro al Yosef. And Paro spoke to Yosef. Bachalomi, in my dream, hineni omer al sfas hayor, behold, I was standing on the bank of the river. And now Paro will tell over to Yosef the entire two dreams. This should raise some eyebrows, or at least it should raise our antennas, because why would the Torah spend time telling over the dreams yet again? We know the dreams. We read them last week, but we just read them on the last page. The dreams are clearly spelled out when Paro has the dreams, and now Paro is going to tell them to Yosef. The Torah could have just written, and Paro told his dreams to Yosef. That's all. But instead, the Torah chooses to tell us Paro's words to Yosef. V'hinei mina yor, and behold, from the river Olos Sheva Paros, there are seven cows coming up. Brios basar, healthy of flesh, vifos tor, and nice looking. V'atirena ba'achu, and they grazed on the marsh. V'hinei Sheva Paros, acheros Olos achariyen, and behold, there are seven other cows coming up after them. Dalos v'raos toar ma'od, they were very weak and not nice looking. Virakos basar, and their flesh was unhealthy. Now here Paro adds some of his own words. Lo ra'isi chahena b'chol eretz Mitzrayim laroa. I have never seen like them in all of Egypt for bad. I've never seen such bad-looking cows in all of Egypt. That is editorial. That we didn't have before. This is an additional line which we didn't have before, because before we just had Paro's dreams. Now we have Paro telling over the dreams, and he adds in his own words. And one of them is that I've never seen cows like this in Egypt. So that's important, because what Paro is saying is, it's not that I saw the worst looking cows that Egypt can produce. I saw cows that don't belong in Egypt. I saw cows that don't exist in Egypt. Whatever they mean, it's never happened before. Paro is telling Yosef, what I saw is so novel that I know this is brand new. This is not, well, this year is going to be like, 63. No, this year is going to be a year that has never happened before. This is a brand new thing. This is uncharted territory. I've never seen anything like this. V'atochelna haparos harakos v'haraos, the scrawny, not nice cows consumed es sheva haparos harishanos habrios, the seven original cows who were healthy. And here again, Paro adds an editorial. V'atavona el kirbena, they came into their innards. V'lo noda ki va'u el kirbena, and it wasn't noticeable that they came inside of them. it wasn't noticeable of the scrawny cows. When the large cows were swallowed by the scrawny cows, you couldn't tell that the scrawny cows had consumed them. It wasn't like a snake swallowing a large rodent where you can see the rodent, you know, move down the snake. It wasn't like that. The scrawny cows remained exactly the same scrawny.
So how did he know that he saw
one consume the other.
Oh, but it didn't change.
Right. Umarehen ra, their appearance was evil, kasher batchila, just like in the beginning. Vayikatz, and I woke up.
Rabbi, was the interpretation by Yosef, was that done immediately upon the questions answered to him, or were there... We're going to see
that Yosef answers him on the spot.
On the spot.
Yeah, that's what we're going to see. We're not up to it yet, but we're going to see Yosef doesn't hesitate.
Okay.
The commentary says Pharaoh gave a changed version of the dream in order to confuse and test Joseph.
Okay.
Corrected him every time until Pharaoh was amazed and explained,
okay,
were you eavesdropping on my dreams?
Okay. So there are nuances that Pharaoh is saying a little differently than he had before. Yeah. So what are the nuances? Okay, we'll see. We'll talk about it. Okay. So he is adding a little bit or changing a little bit from what we saw before. But we'll talk about that. So he says, then I woke up. Pasuk Chavez, verse 22. Vo'ere b'chalomi, and I saw in my dreams, v'hine sheva shibolim, and behold, seven sheaves, olos b'kane echad, coming up in one stalk, meleos, full v'tovos, and good. V'hine sheva shibolim, and behold, seven stalks, tsnumos, dakos, shidufos, kadim. These mean very scrawny and beaten by the wind.
Withered,
thin, and scorched by the east wind. Okay. Some chosach arehem, that blossomed after them. Vativlana shibolim adakos, and the thin or scrawny sheaves consumed es sheva hashibolim atavos, the seven good sheaves. Va'omar al hachatumim, and I told this to the sorcerers, ve'in magid li, and no one told me what it means. No one was able to interpret it.
Rabbi, with Yosef must have had an idea of what the Pharaoh's dreams were about because of all of the people that were involved in it prior to that. So it wasn't something that he, at least what I think, it wasn't just a moment of him hearing it for the first time.
Okay, that's a good question. Was there a buzz in Egypt?
Yeah.
So that's not clear, because so far all we know is the only people who became aware of the dreams were the top ministers, the sorcerers. They're the ones who knew about it.
And Joseph was in jail.
Yeah. So now the question is, was it in the papers?
Yeah, but he had been asking all these other people to interpret his dreams.
Right, well, just the sorcerers. Now, it is unlikely that it was in the papers, if there were papers. It's unlikely because Pharaoh would have alarmed the populace. It is more likely they were keeping this quiet until Pharaoh knew what was going to be. It was too frightening to tell them that Pharaoh, who, remember, they treated himself as a deity, that Pharaoh has these dreams and they don't know what it means, that will alarm everybody. So it is likely that Pharaoh kept things quiet for the moment. Otherwise, he doesn't need to say it over to Yosef. If Yosef knows about it already, he can walk in and Pharaoh says, well, you read the paper, what do you think? Right? But Pharaoh tells him the whole thing.
But this is God setting the scene. That's why it didn't take a long time for it all.
Right,
Once the 2 years were up, it was time to...
Right. That's right. Now, that is true also. We do see from here, and the Gemara talks about this, that when it is time for Hashem, when Hashem decides that it is time to redeem, it happens. It doesn't take any time at all. When the moment comes for redemption, it happens. And it happens quickly. We don't know when Mashiach is going to come. That's hidden. We do know that when it happens, the events will happen so quickly, it will be almost like in a blink of an eye.
Yes.
Right. Things will just snowball. And all of a sudden, things will just turn themselves on their head and things will just be totally changed in the world. That we know. We just don't know when it's going to happen. But it will happen, it will snowball. And that's what's happening over here. Just the events are just piling on each other, and Yosef is going to be catapulted from prisoner, slave, foreigner, kid, to being viceroy, where people's lives hang by his word. That's what's going to happen in very short order. Yeah.
One possibility, too, is that when Paro first dreamt this dreams, when you first see something, you can't concentrate on everything and you're just so overwhelmed by it. By the time Yosef came on the scene, he had time to think about
okay.
it and to realize all the other aspects of it.
Okay.
And then he could go into a little bit more detail.
So he's able to add some details, which perhaps he wasn't able to do before.
Initially.
That could be.
Too overwhelmed.
That could be. Now he's had a chance to reflect a little bit. Mm-hmm. Okay.
In terms of a timeline, do we know what era are we talking about? Egypt was very mighty.
In this point in history, yeah. Egypt is not so mighty. What's going to happen here is that we talked about this a little last week, that Yosef's interpretation and then the implementation of Yosef's advice, which we're going to get to in a minute, that enables Egypt as a whole and Paro specifically to become very, very powerful.
What we read in the history books about Egypt's mighty,
yeah.
It was the most powerful.
Yeah, so we talked
about.
That was when the Alexander split it up.
You're talking about different four-year periods of history. We discussed this a little bit last week. You just have to be careful with the secular books. We mentioned this last week because the dating is necessarily skewed.
Right.
As we talked about last week, and I don't want to get sidetracked on that right now.
Okay.
So you have to be careful with that. But this at this point in history, Egypt is not a weak nation, but it's not a very mighty nation either. They will become economically and therefore militarily the most powerful nation through Yosef. That's what will happen.
So later on, when according to their history books, when they talk about Egypt being very powerful, is it possible that it all started because of what Joseph did?
Well, I'm not convinced of the accuracy of the secular history.
Right.
Moreover, bear in mind that the Egyptians whitewashed it all. It was very embarrassing. The whole Jewish experience. The whole Jewish experience was very embarrassing for the Egyptians, and so it was all excised from the books. So it's not the accuracy is in question.
But according to what we know,
we'll see. We're going to see that it's going to make them very, very powerful, as we'll see. Let's do a couple of more psukim. 226, pasuk chaf, verse 25. Vayoma Yosef el Paro, and Yosef said to Paro, Chalom Paro echad hu, the dream of Paro is really one dream. Eis asher hu Elokim oseh, that which God is doing, higid leFaro, he has told Paro. Sheva paros hatavos, the seven good cows, sheva shanim hena, they are 7 years. The sheva hashibolim hatavos, and the seven good sheaves, sheva shanim hena, they are 7 years. Chalom echad hu, it is one dream. It's not 14 years. It's one set of 7 good years. V'sheva haparos harakos v'haraos, and the 7 cows that were scrawny and bad, ha'olos acharen, that came up after them, sheva shanim hena, they are also 7 years. V'sheva shibolim harikos, and the 7 empty sheaves, shnufos hakadim, that have been scorched by the wind, yiyu sheva shnei ra'av, they will be 7 years of famine. Hu adavar asher dibarti al Paro, that is the word that I have spoken to Paro. Asher ha'alokim oseh, that which God is doing, her'oyes Paro, he has shown Paro. Hine sheva shanim ba'os, behold, 7 years are coming. Sava gadol b'chol eretz Mitzrayim, there is a great, the word literally means satiation, abundance. Okay. In all of Egypt. V'kamu sheva shnei ra'av acharehen, and there will be 7 years that will come up after them, a famine. V'nishkach kol ha'tzava be'eretz Mitzrayim, we will forget all of the abundance in Egypt. V'chila ha'ra'av es ha'aretz, and the famine will end, will destroy the land. V'lo yivada ha'tzava be'eretz, and the abundance won't even be known in the land. Mipnei ha'ra'av ha'hu acharechein, because of that famine afterwards. Ki chaved hu ma'od, for it will be very heavy. As Rashi tells us, this is the interpretation of the fact that after the skinny cows consumed the good cows, you couldn't tell. You couldn't see it. It was gone. One more verse. So this is going to happen. You're going to have 7 good years and then 7 bad years. Val yishanos ha'chalom el paro pa'amayim. And that which the dream was repeated to Paro, was told to him twice, ki nachon ha'davar mimahalokim, because the thing is... What do they say for Nachon? The thing is, stands ready before God. And God is going to be quick to do it. This is not something that's going to happen 10 years from now. This is going to happen now. It is about to begin. The 7 years of plenty, followed by the 7 years of famine. And now, Yosef, as we mentioned last week, will offer unsolicited advice. Yes?
Rabbi, does that indicate it's only just one 14-year period, or it is a continuous period for over 14, 28, etc.?
Okay, good. So we're going to bring this up. We don't have enough time tonight to get into the years. There's a bunch of discussion here about these years. The simple meaning is 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. That's a total 14 years. That's the simple meaning. We will see, in fact, what the years mean over here, because there's a lot of sevens going on over here.
Okay.
And it's involved. Yosef also tells Paro twice that which Hashem is about to do, he's telling Paro. And next time we're going to discuss this, that if you notice, in Pasuk Chafhei in 25, it says, Eis Asher Ha'elokim Osehigi L'Faro, that which God is doing, he's told Paro. And again, in Pasuk Chav Ches in 28, it says, Asher ho'elokim oseh hera es paro, that which God is doing, he has shown Paro. Through the dreams, God has shown Paro what he is about to do. Why does Yosef say it twice? We're going to talk about that as well. So next time, we're going to examine these verses a little bit more in depth. And plus, we're going to discuss, as I just mentioned, the unsolicited advice which Yosef will offer to Paro. That's going to be for next week.